I was actually born in Baden-Baden, Germany, so sprechen die Deutsch, but that's all my German. My dad was in the Canadian military, and he was stationed there when I was born. So I do have a little bit of a German connection, and it's good to just be here with everyone today. Man, we just really enjoyed the worship today, Pastor, mm-hmm. and just really enjoyed the youth. I just want to say that there is hope for Canada.
Yeah.
Right there is hope. Just point at them and say, there is hope. Everybody else, point
there
at them.
Hope
there is
Canada.
Hope. You guys, when I saw you worshiping and just hungry for God, that's what my heart's all about, is to see a generation that's going to rise up. Mm-hmm. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, he says, in the last days, I'm going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, hearts of children to the sons and daughters. And God is going to use you in powerful ways. He's going to use some of you in government, some of you in business, some of you are going to be homemakers and you're going to have families. But I just really believe that God has a purpose and a destiny for every one of your lives. And as you're dreaming, as you're praying, as you're coming here and you're listening, and just say, God, what do you want me to do? You know, I think of Joseph. When Joseph, he had a dream. You know, he had a dream of the stars and the moon, and then of the sheaves, you know, and God gave him a dream. And there are dreams in some of your hearts, dreams that are going to change destiny. You know, we were in a small town in Alberta, just west of by Rocky Mountain House, and there's a young man there who had a dream to be a radio DJ. And he became a radio DJ, and he was up in Fort McMurray when the fires happened up in Fort Mac. And he was the one that was kind of directing traffic and kind of telling everybody where everything was happening. And then he was interviewed by radio stations and newspapers all over the world. And he said, this was my destiny. He said, God gave me a purpose. And God has a purpose and a destiny for your lives. So, Father, we just release blessing mm-hmm. upon this group of young people right here, right now. Mm-hmm. And, Lord, every other one that's in the church, Lord, we bless them, Father. We bless their dreams. We bless their identity. We bless them to be everything that you've called them to be, Father. Mm-hmm. Father, we pray a hedge around them, Lord. We come against the enemy that would try to come to rob, kill, and destroy. Mm-hmm. Father, we say in this community, every single one of our young people are going to serve you.
Yes.
And so, Father, we just release, Lord, your destiny, your dreams over their lives today in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Wow. Amen. What amazing. I'm pumped up already. We've had a great time here this weekend, and we just want to introduce you a little bit to our family, if you want to put up that slide. Annette and I have been married for almost 45 years. Mm-hmm. So I was probably like 10.
We first met when I was 12 years old. I used to follow him to school because I thought he was so nice. But he was so tall that, yeah, I didn't think I had a chance. But my sister actually set us up way later.
That's nice.
Yeah.
Oh, praise the
and
Lord.
So we got married almost 45 years ago, and we have three daughters. And their spouses are in the... And then our two... We have four grandchildren. Nathan, Caleb, Juniper I'm holding, and little baby Caleb Neal's holding.
Jude.
So I'm so glad that we have a two-year-old and a three-month-old now, because I'm not the shortest anymore.
Just a little bit about our ministry. Maybe you weren't able to be here this weekend, or maybe you'd like to get more information about the ministry. You can go to the Family Dream Institute if you go to that slide. And on there there's YouTube links where you can watch all of the four teachings that we did this weekend: the power of a father's blessing, the power of a parent's blessing, how to write a blessing, and this message today, leaving a lasting legacy. Because we want those to be available to you so that you can use those. So, and there's other kinds of free resources there. And tell a little bit about our ministry and help equip parents to disciple their children, to help teachers, pastors, and leaders. So you can go to the Family Dream Institute.
And the Family Fun and Blessing Day we had last night is also on there, the PowerPoints, the slides. So you can actually use that within your own family, or the church can have another opportunity. The PowerPoints, the slides, messages, how to run one's on there as well.
I was pretty excited. Some of the youth have just gotten back. One young person just got back from Hong Kong YWAM. Is he here right today? Right back there. Hey, yeah, that's awesome. Was it life-changing? Yeah, it was life-changing. That's awesome. I'd like to hear the stories. Somebody else graduated from the Kona YWAM. Is that person here?
Kona?
Yeah, right there. Yeah. That was pretty good too, right, Kona? Yeah, that's good. We've been to Hong Kong and to Kona. We've actually taught on the base there in Kona. That's kind of a DTS, and often we think of those DTSs for young people, but we have our own school of ministry. We've actually taught quite 7 years in a row in Kona for families and for pastors and leaders and for people that want to be transformed. And that's the school of ministry in Calgary. It's just out in Entheos Retreat Center. And we want to just show you this little video because the ministry that we're involved with Family Foundations, is about ministry to the hearts. It's about what God does in our lives to change and transform us. So let's just watch this video before we get started.
When you come to a seminar, you're going to receive exceptional teaching. But it goes way beyond that. You're going to receive transformation.
God's Spirit will begin to speak to you in ways he's never spoken to you before. You'll hear at a level you've never heard before. You'll know yourself like you've never known yourself before. And the Christ that's within you.
Sometimes we have burdens and things that we're carrying we don't even know. But when we come to a place like this, we receive light and we receive truth and we are set free.
It's not so much about a seminar, it's about an experience, to experience the heart of the Father. We want everybody to know, I have a Father in heaven who loves me. And he has this amazing ability to separate identity from behavior. It may be what I did, but it's not who I am. And the Father loves us.
What this experience does, it reacquaints you with the Holy Spirit. It reconnects you to the Holy Spirit. And even in ministry, we can just get so busy caring for others, caring for our children, caring for others, that we forget that God wants to take care of us.
Don't be afraid to come. It's a place that you can just come. And even if you don't feel that you can open your heart, God will open your heart.
You know, I want to invite to attend one of our Ancient Paths weekend experiences. Ancient Paths is the generic name for a whole list of different weekend experiences, blessing generations, overcoming anger, empowering relationships, and we have them going on all over North America every single weekend. I encourage you to look on our website, find one near you. They really are designed to identify viruses in the depths of your heart that you may not have even known were there. Remove them, replace them with truth, and that will actually set you free. Every one of these Ancient Paths experiences are life-changing. Please jump on the website and find one near you.
That was Craig Hill, who's the founder of our ministry out of Denver, Colorado. And Annette and I were the North American directors for the ministry, and we've done schools of ministry all over the world. But we really felt like God was calling us back to Canada. To focus more on families in Canada. And so if you're wanting a life-changing transformation experience, but also to get equipped to do ministry, we'd encourage you to come to our 1 week, 8 day school of ministry. It's a lot cheaper than going to Kona or to Hong Kong. And I think that you'll just find that it's very life-changing and transforming. So we hope that you can be a part of that.
And it's in July, so it's warmer.
That's right.
Than
now. Well, this morning, our scripture verse that we've been using most of the weekend in Deuteronomy, and this one here says, "This day I call the heavens and the earth as a witness against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Now choose life so that you and your children can live." And you know, as I've looked at that verse, and as that verse has been a really core part of what we've been talking about this weekend, is that God always gives us choices. God never forces anyone to choose to follow after him. You know, I kind of wish that he would. You know, I just said, you know, he just said, you know, Pastor, you're going to be, you know. But that wouldn't be a choice. God gives everybody choices. And legalism and religion kind of force us to do things. But God has this way that he wants us to love him and that we obey out of loving. And it's a fine line, but that's really what God wants us. He wants us to choose life and not death. And then the other thing that we've been talking about this weekend is he wants us to choose to bless the identity of the gender and the destiny of our young people, of the next generations. And so, but when we don't bless, the default is curse. Just like when we don't choose life in Jesus, the default is eternal separation from God. So either way, God always gives us a choice. And I just really believe that as you choose the blessing for your family, as you choose to create a culture of blessing. And last night, It was awesome just to watch as parents were blessing their sons and their daughters. They're blessing their children, their grandchildren. And it's a powerful impartation. And it's what really the crux of our ministry is about teaching families how to bless their kids so that they can fulfill the God-given destiny that they have in their lives.
And so the best way that I can explain default, see, because nobody chooses, I'm going to have this baby and I'm just going to turn him into a very evil person. We don't choose to do that. All our hearts long for the best for our children. But it's like the default. We have to choose on purpose. What are the things we can do? On purpose, choice. Choose life. Choose blessing. Because the default, like in my office, I have two printers. I have the really good printer that prints the nice posters and uses expensive colored ink. And then I have the other regular everyday printer that's my default printer. That's where everything's going to go to unless I want to use the expensive ink. And so sometimes I just press print on the poster I'm making and I go stand by the other printer and I'm waiting and waiting and waiting. And I'm, oh, it went to the default printer. If I don't choose on purpose to flip it to change the printer, it'll go to the default printer. Do I need to change mics? So what do I do with this? Just shut it off?
They'll turn it off.
Oh, they turned it off. All right. How's that? Better? So we have to choose on purpose. Choose blessing. Mm-hmm. Choose life. It has to be a choice because the default is the other. And think about it. We have a lot of our friends who don't know they have that choice. They're defaulting. So we can come alongside them and let them know what we chose and that they have a choice. And we have an object lesson today we're using. That's why the dresses are up here, because you might not remember a thing we say, but you're going to remember what you see. Mm-hmm. And it's going to teach you about that choice, building a lasting legacy.
So I just want to read Proverbs chapter 24, verses 3 and 4. It says, by wisdom, a house is built, and through understanding, it is established through knowledge. Its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures.
Mm-hmm. So the first thing, just before we really get into it, is the first thing you can do for your family, the very best thing you can do, is choose to stay married if you're a married couple. And we kind of explained that yesterday, that the father heart and mother heart, together as a one flesh couple, we reflect, we send a message from God through us. He's designed it to come through parents directly into the hearts and lives of all God's children. He uses parents. He uses parents to do that. And the next best thing you can do as a parent or as a young person even is know your identity. Two questions we all have. Every human being has it. God has made this space in us that we need these two questions answered. Who am I and why am I here? Who am I is all about identity. Identity. Who am I? Why am I here? That's about destiny. What am I called to do? And see, God has a message from his heart. His design is through parents that would come into our lives that would let us know who I am and why I'm here. We'd be able to fulfill our destiny. So we talked a little bit this weekend about, parents in a one flesh under the covenant of marriage, we conceive children, sends an identity message into the life of that conception, that human being that's just starting the heartbeat. The identity message that gets answered is, am I welcome in this world?
That's right.
Am I welcome in this world? So a little highlight, little recap. In the womb, as we're raising the, God is knitting together, like Psalm 139 says, knitting together, creating, forming the unborn child in the womb. The identity message that we are sending is there a safe place for me? That's the identity question God wants answered to every unborn child who is being developed, who he is knitting, who he is fashioning together, a unique designer model. Each
person, immense, incredible value and worth, and he's developing them in the mother's womb, sending them a message, there's a safe place for you. And then at birth, the question, the identity question that gets answered is, will my needs be met? Think about it for a minute. If you've ever seen a newborn baby, just born, how in the world are they going to meet any of their needs? Not possible. They need parents. Parents are the ones. And so through God, from God, through parents, into the lives of babies, they receive that. Identity question gets answered. My needs are being met.
That's right.
All my needs will be met in this world. And then in early childhood, I heard little Matthew run by me. You know, he was introducing himself, talking to me, telling me a story, and then he said, I'm going on an adventure. And he just did a little walk around here and came back. In early childhood, the identity question that God wants to impart from his heart into our lives through parents is, who can I trust in this world? You know, and when little children know, when they're secure in early childhood, before puberty, and they know, hey, I have a Father in heaven I can trust. He has this amazing ability to separate identity from behavior. It may be what I did. It may be what happened to me. But it is not who I am. And I just go to the Father. Father, what do you say about me? Is that the truth? And then I can grow up feeling secure, knowing who can I trust?
That's right. The fifth time of blessing is at puberty. We taught about this yesterday. We're just kind of reviewing it for people that aren't here. But when a young person, a teenager, is hitting that place where they're no longer a child but moving into adulthood, the identity question that they have to ask is, do I have what it takes? Do I have what it takes to be a young man? Do I have what it takes to be a young woman? And so that identity question is answered by a father and a mother. How does a young man know that he is no longer a boy, but now he's a man? It's when his father tells him. And so I think my mic just died. There we go. That when a father tells him, how does a woman, a young lady, know that she's becoming a woman? It's when her dad and her mom release her into that stage of her life. She's no longer a little girl, but she's becoming a woman. And then the next stage is that young adult stage. And this is where some of you that have gone off to YWAM, or you're going off to university, you're going off to those different things in your life, you're beginning to launch into that season of your life where you're moving out of the home, maybe you're moving into the workplace, you're moving off to university, you're going to YWAM, you're going into mission, whatever God's calling you to do, when parents bless you and release you into that, you can begin to fulfill that destiny. You can begin to fill that next season of your life. And again, at marriage, when you get married and you're going to get to that age, some of you young people, I heard that there was one couple in the church that just got engaged here at New Year's. When parents bless a marriage, that marriage has a way better chance of success because they're being released into that marriage with a blessing of a father and a mother. And then finally, the seventh critical time of blessing is when you get into old age. That's kind of like us, or at least me, not her. She's still young. But that's when your children will rise up and call you blessed. And so those are those seven critical times. That's just kind of a little bit of a review of what we were teaching and doing this weekend. Go ahead.
So, you know, that's God's perfect design. That's how he would. Blessing means empowering to prosper. Answering those identity questions empowers us to prosper. He would get that message from his heart into our lives through parents towards us. And you know, that's God's perfect design. But, you know, we know life doesn't work perfectly. Sometimes parents just don't know that was their role, or maybe they weren't there or taken out of the home. Whatever those things are, we might feel like, you know, we missed out. Here's the good news, is it's never too late. God has this amazing ability to show up in places that we didn't even know that we know, where events happened in our life where, see, because the enemy of our soul doesn't play fair. He plants lies in our heart when we're small children. And we grow up believing you know what a plumb line is, right? When you're building something and you want a straight house, you use a plumb line. Well, we grew up believing a lie. It's a false plumb line. And somewhere around, you know, when we get older, we have this, we call it a midlife crisis. But it's not really a midlife crisis. It can happen anytime where all of a sudden we realize those lies we've been believing about ourselves have caused our house to crumble, have caused our relationships not to work. And so if we can do something about it way before when we're just, you know, and recognize it and know that God is so for us, he shows up and he comes into those places where we may have been believing a lie. And we're going to show you today how to walk through that, because it's as simple as, you know, repenting for believing that lie. God, I repent for believing the lie that I'm just worthless, when really I should have gone to you for that answer. What do you say, Lord? Do you call me worthless? We go to God for our identity. Okay, so I have this dress here. Well, two dresses. Isn't this beautiful? Hey, I should tell you, this is kind of cool that there's two dresses here, because, see, when my sister introduced me, well, I already knew Neil, but when she set us up for that first date, she was dating his best friend. And so we went on double dates, and we ended up having a double wedding with my sister and Neil's best friend. So there were two wedding dresses. And let me tell you, way back then in 1979, it was kind of awkward when my uncle's driving us to the church and there's two brides in the car. Everybody was looking. You know. But we had a double wedding, and my dad loved it. He was huffing and puffing because he had to come down the aisle twice. So this is kind of good that this is up here. So I just have this as an object lesson, though. Just what heritage was passed on to you? See, we all know, you know, we all know the rules. We all know the godly heritage. We all know how to, we know it up here, right? I grew up knowing it all up here. Sometimes I think I was ripped off because I thought, man, if I would have heard that need to get down here a little sooner, I might have done it a little sooner. But up here, we know all the rules. We know how to have disciplined flesh. We know, like Neil said, oh, we shouldn't say it, right?
No.
You don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't go with... That's what he always used to tell me. I don't smoke, I don't drink, and I don't go with girls that do. You know, so we have this godly heritage. We know it in here. It becomes the rules. It becomes our life. And we live with this around us, right? The beautiful wedding dress, the godly heritage. And on the outside, that's what we want everybody to see. Because we know how to follow the rules. And we know that that godly heritage was passed on to us. But here's the thing. I have another dress. Have you ever heard of a bag lady? See, because we know that up here. But then why is there this disconnect in here? Why on the inside do I feel like this? It's a rag. It's a real dress. It's a real dress. But why on the inside do I feel like this? I can't let anybody know what I'm feeling like on the inside, because I know all this up here, and I live this out here for everybody to see. But then I go home, and I'm broken, because on the inside, I can't be transparent, because we know what the rules are, and we don't want to break the rules. So there's this disconnect between what we know to be true and what we feel in our heart. And that's what we're going to be going over today, and giving you a way out to deal with this stuff. That poor dress. Go ahead, hon.
So we all have that choice. Remember we talked about it at the beginning. Choose this day the blessing or the curse. This is the blessing. We are called to be the bride of Christ. But oftentimes we feel like we're still carrying a lot of baggage. We're carrying a lot of hurt and a lot of woundedness, a lot of stuff. And if we were to tell other people about it, maybe they wouldn't accept us in the church, or they wouldn't accept us in our marriage, they wouldn't accept us in our family. And so we see that God wants us to choose to walk in our blessed identity. But in order to walk in that blessed identity, sometimes we have to deal with the stuff that's been in our past.
And you see, even sometimes in our marriage, you know, I can't let him know what's really on the inside. And so we go into a marriage carrying a lot of baggage because we're keeping secrets. He can't let me know what's on the inside. And, you know, and then, you know, we like to label it, midlife crisis happens. Well, we can deal with it before then and do something before then.
Mm-hmm. So we all carry that kind of baggage. And what we want to do is we want to be able to deal with that baggage in our lives. And, you know, I've been... I shared a little bit of my testimony. I've been a believer in Jesus since I was 16. I had an encounter with God the Father, and then went off to a year of Bible college in Toronto, came back to Cold Lake, Alberta, where we grew up, and got a job as an electrician, and started being the youth leader in a small Pentecostal church in Cold Lake. And I met this beautiful lady here, and we started dating. We got married, and then we went back to Bible college in Saskatoon. And I've been in ministry, you know, I've been teaching and things, but there was some things that were inside of me. We were pastoring a church in Calgary back in 1999, and we went to a seminar, one of these ancient past seminars that Craig Hill was talking about today. And we went to that, and we went with 30 pastors and their spouses and 40 master's commission students. And master's commission is kind of like a discipleship training for young adults. So we went to that together. And as we were going there, the Lord began to, when I first went into the first session, I thought, well, I don't have anything, you know, like, I know all these guys, they're all pastors, they're all friends of mine, they're all people that, you know, that
really
I know.
Really good at this. Really
yeah,
good
we had a good facade. But there were some things that were on the inside of me that God began to show, that there was this passive-aggressive anger and sarcasm that was, I used to control my wife, my kids, people in the church. And there was this anger, even when you're driving in the car. Like, you know, how many here have ever been angry when you're driving in the car at the other guys? Okay, there's a few of us, okay? I'm glad we're coming out of the closet, us anger.
Road rage almost turns into roadkill. Right?
And so there was this anger that was in me. And so I went into this, heard the teaching about iniquity and about things that were on the inside. And I began to realize that there was this anger. Where did that come from in my life? You know, because here I've been saved since I was 16. I've been serving the Lord. We've been preaching. We've been pastoring for, you know, for many years already. And why was these things on the inside? You know, where was this stuff coming from? Wasn't that all supposed to be gone when I became a Christian? Well, there was some things in there that I needed to deal with and work on to get rid of that baggage. And so as I did, I began to understand that I first needed to find out, okay, God, where did that first begin in my life? And as I began to pray and I was being ministered to, the Lord brought me back to an incident that I did not remember. When I was 8 years old, we were stationed in Trenton, Ontario, which is an Air Force base there. My dad was there. And we lived in a little trailer at the end of the runway, and we had a little room. My brother and I shared. It was built onto the trailer. And my brother had fallen out of the bunk beds, and he had fallen onto the ground, and he broke his glasses. And he started crying. And I'm older than my brother, bigger than my brother. My dad comes into the room. He hears my brother crying, and he gets so mad. He says to my brother, Rick, out, and he said, kneel down. And my dad took off his belt and gave me a whooping because he thought I'd been fighting with my brother and I'd broken his glasses. And you see, when my dad gave me that whooping, it was one of those ones where you cry for a couple of hours, like, you know, you're just sobbing and sobbing and sobbing. And if I could have killed my dad, like, it was, I would have done it because, you know, I was so angry at him. But see, something happened at that point. There was this iniquity of anger that was in my dad that was transferred into his son. And I had held that anger, and I didn't know that. Well, that's where it all came from, is because when I played hockey and sports, you know, I was always the biggest kid on the team. I was always the guy that would, you know, kind of get into fights, and I'd punch walls, and I, you know, get, you know, I was just, all this stuff was in me. But then, you know, it kind of goes away. But God wanted to deal with that. And you know, as the Lord began to work in my heart in that whole area, I just had to pray and ask the Lord to forgive my father. That was the first step. I had to first confess that there was an iniquity of anger within me. And then I had to forgive and release my father. My father wasn't a Christian, but I had to forgive and release him for what he did. And so I released and I forgave my dad. And then there was this lie that I believed about myself. And the lie that I believed was that I wasn't good enough. And the way that I could control people is through sarcasm, through anger, through manipulation. I was a pastor, you know, but those are the things that were going on the inside. But as I did that, God changed and he took that part of me out and he replaced it with that new identity. I broke agreement with that isn't who I am. This is who I am. And as I walked in that, God took that anger and he replaced it with his peace and with his glory. And the reason, and when I knew that had happened, I got prayer ministry and I, you know, went home. And it was the next week I was at Walmart and I was looking for a parking spot. It was close to Christmas and the mall was full and I'm trying to get into Walmart. And the lady comes by in her SUV, Mercedes or something, you know, and she gives me the bird. And, you know, because she thought I was taking her spot. And before, you know, anger would have rose up within me, I said, "It's your spot, ma'am." And I just kind of drove on. Because, see, God changed something on the inside. And that's what he wants to do in all of our lives. He wants to break that cycle and deal with the baggage that's in our lives. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame." See, that's one of the steps that we have to take, is we have to renounce the hidden things that are in our lives. We have to come to that place where we open them up in a safe place. I'm not asking everybody to come on up on the stage and, you know, come up here and everybody's going to confess your sin today. but there is power in confession in a small group or in front of your pastor, people that you respect and you love. Because when you bring it out into the open, the shame goes. Because you see, what shame does is it fuses identity with behavior. Shame of what I was doing with controlling my wife and family, the passive-aggressive anger, the sarcasm, as I was hiding all this stuff and my identity on the inside, I was feeling like this untruth. But God, when you renounce that, he replaces it with his glory. And so we deal with that. So we no longer walk in craftiness and hiding things, but by the manifestations of truth, we commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So this is walking in holiness. It's walking in purity and getting rid of our baggage. You okay?
Let's see if I can still talk here. You know, when we have sin and iniquity in our lives and we're carrying stuff like this, we have to hide it. We have to be crafty. We don't want people to know. Because we know this is what we should be wearing.
Go ahead. Okay. So we need to deal with those things. I go to the next slide. And it says in Isaiah chapter 59. Boy, we're getting... I think this one just died. Boy, oh boy, we know that there's spiritual attack. Oh. So in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, it says, "But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." And so one of the things that we see in this passage of Scripture in Isaiah 59 is that God makes a distinction between sin and iniquity. Now, this is something that I didn't understand until 1999. Even though I was a pastor, been to Bible college, and all these things, I really didn't know the difference between sin and iniquity. You want to switch again?
Yep.
No. Oh, go ahead.
So iniquity is the thing that's on the inside. And the best way that I can distinguish that helps me know iniquity from sin is you can't break into somebody else's house and steal their TV unless you're a thief on the inside. See, the sin is stealing the TV, right? And we know in our good Christian circles, we did something wrong. And we repent for stealing the TV. And we say, "Oh God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Please forgive me."
And you know, it's a done deal. 2,000 years ago on the cross, Jesus died for every sin, past, present, and future. We don't have to beg him to forgive us. He's forgiven us. So, and that's what we're always doing. So if we just treat the sin, what happens? The iniquity of being a thief is still in here, so I don't steal TVs anymore because I know that's wrong. And I know I'm living with this heritage passed on to me, and I can control that. But what happens? The enemy knows the weakness in my soul, and he comes along, and I start stealing cars. Or maybe it gets bigger, and I start filling up sheds on the neighbor's yard, you know? And things like that. And that's not what needs to be taken care of. Of course, we repent for stealing, for the sin, but we have to deal with the iniquity. And it sounds like this. God, I acknowledge that I am a thief. I carry that iniquity of being a thief, and I want to repent before you. Because it just defiles even God's finished work on the cross. You know, I'm carrying that iniquity. Why is it there? Why is it there? I've opened the door, maybe generationally. So that's the best way I can explain the difference between sin and iniquity.
Hmm.
Yeah, let's take care of that and not do that anymore. But what's in here? What is in here that I'm carrying, and where did it come from?
Mm-hmm.
Let's deal with that.
So 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of 10% of our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of 50% of our sins. No, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins. So when we confess, and in that, this passage of scripture here, it says that when we sin, God doesn't turn from us. But what we do is we turn from him. It says we turn our backs on God, so we can't hear him. So when we've got active sin in our lives, as soon as we repent and confess it, we come back into relationship with the Father. So God never leaves us. He said he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us. Because when you invited Christ into your life, your sin was forgiven, past, present, and future. But when we sin, it separates us from God in the sense that we turn our face from God.
Mm-hmm.
But the moment that we repent, we come back to God.
And when we turn our face from God, you can bet the enemy of our soul is right there showing us a nice car with the keys still in it.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And we go on to the bigger and dumber stuff. And see, sorry.
Go ahead.
Sorry, hon.
That's good.
Here's a little secret. This is important. Those iniquities, the things that live in there, you know what gives them legal access in here? You know why they can stay? Because their food is the lies we believe. If we've been building a false plumb line, believing lies about ourselves, about our identity, about who we are, that's the legal access. That's the food that those strongholds feed on. So if we know we got stuff inside of us, we've got to say, where are the lies? What are the lies I've been believing about myself? We've got to, you throw out the food, and then you can tell those things they have to go.
That's right.
And they can't stay. Like, for example, you know, can I
go
give
ahead.
An example? Okay, so there's this, we're doing ministry, and there's this brilliant man, but he's struggling with pornography. And he's feeling guilty about it, but it's only him. He's only watching the TV, the computer screen thing, and only doing his own little thing, and it's satisfying something in here. And he doesn't know that it's not just for him. He doesn't know he's opened a door generationally over his generations, because the enemy doesn't care too much about how he's going to ruin this guy. He's after his generations. It's going to perpetuate and get worse in the following generations. And so here he is secretly watching this stuff. And he he's feeling guilty about it. So it's just express to the Father how you feel. You want to get to the root? You want to get to where the lie is? Just tell God how you feel when you participate in that, when you're on that screen and you know it's wrong because on the outside you got all this going for you and nobody even knows. You're in a safe place sharing in secret. The secret's in here, right? Bringing them to the light. Because when you bring what's hidden in the dark to the light, Jesus is the light and it has to go. So he's expressing this. So he's telling God how he feels. He feels just like he's just dirty and he's this and that and explaining, you know, his feelings. And we just ask, God, where did that first begin? That first time he felt dirty. And he recognized, you know, his grandfather had an issue. His father had an issue. He had an issue. We can't blame our past generations for opening that door over us. We forgive and release them. We have to own, when did it become mine? When did it become mine? And so as he's just asking God, when did I first get that feeling that I'm just a dirty little boy? And hear this experience. He has a memory. Just like Neil had that memory when he was 8, he has a memory of this day, Saturday morning. His grandpa was bringing him to the dump. Can you imagine going to the dump with your grandpa on a Saturday morning?
Good stuff.
Big truck. You probably have more coming home than you brought. You know, it's like a treasure hunt. What was supposed to be the most exciting day ever for this little 12-year-old boy, I think he was at the time, he finds a pornographic magazine. Feels dirty, but hides it because he likes the pictures. You know, and it just start, you know, and here's the thing. His grandpa didn't know he was opening a door over his generations. His father didn't know he was opening a door over his generations. But here's this little boy. You can bet the enemy of his soul is going to show up and make sure he doesn't miss that magazine in the dump. And that's how it happens, you guys. The enemy does not play fair. And so we have to recognize what's in here, bring it to the light, and take care of it once and for all.
In Isaiah chapter 53, it says, "For he was wounded for our transgressions." So our transgressions are the acts. That's the sin. That's looking at that magazine when he was 12 years old. That's the outward action. But then it says that Jesus was bruised for our iniquities. Iniquity is the hidden thing that's in us that causes us to be attracted to that magazine in the first place. Because if that iniquity is not in there, oftentimes you're going to look at it and you go, no, I don't want to see that. Because there's not that, that's not a weakness in your spirit, man. You can still choose to do it and you can open up a door for your generations. But that iniquity is a hidden thing. And it says that he was bruised for our transgressions. You know, years ago when I was a youth pastor in Airdrie, I played hockey with my senior pastor, and we played on this team, and I think we were playing in Crossfield against the Crossfield Cowboys. It was kind of intertown league, and I took this slap shot right here in my eye, and I had to get some stitches. I had to go down to the hospital in Calgary and get some stitches, but I got this big black eye. And that black eye is actually the pooling of the blood around the eye or around the injury that's in your body to bring healing to your body. So when you get a bruise, it's there to bring healing. And so that when Jesus was bruised, when the soldiers whipped him with a cat of nine tails and they bruised his body, he literally not just died for our sin, but he died for the iniquity of our sin. And so that old nature was crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives within me. And so when I repent and renounce and release that to the cross, I no longer walk in that iniquity. And that iniquity no longer becomes something that controls me. Pornography doesn't control me. Anger doesn't control me. Other things don't control me because I've broke identity with those that old nature. And I walk in the new nature that is mine in Christ. Does that make sense? And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to walk in that blessing of the Father.
So talking about that again, in Exodus 20, verse 5, it says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation." So the sins of the fathers passed on to the third and fourth generation. You can open a door. You might think it's not hurting anybody but you. But you are opening a door, and those sins get passed on to the third and fourth generation. And you hear people all the time say, oh, yeah, but it's under the blood. It's under the blood. It's taken care of. And you're right. Parents are not to be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their parents. Each will die for their own sins. Deuteronomy 24:16. You die for your own sin. So if that door's open over you, like Neil said, we have a choice. Choose. If we don't on purpose choose, no, I'm going to close that door. I'm going to renounce that iniquity in my life, forgive and release my past generations, close that door, and choose blessing going forward. If we don't on purpose choose that, the default is the enemy of our soul comes back to haunt us with every temptation you can believe that'll pull us, suck us back into that iniquity. And what do we have to do? We can't repent for our father. That's his deal. He repents for his own. We have to take ownership. Hey, where did it begin with me? You know, so even that man that day, that's where it began, in the dump. God, I just want to repent for even taking those magazines and hiding them and you know, agreeing with that iniquity and opening the door in my own life. Mm. And so we repent for where it began with us.
You might be thinking, well, this is kind of like a hard message. But there's good news that's coming. There's good news. Because what we want to do is we want to see that freedom comes. And we are living in a world where there's no longer right and wrong. Wrong has become right, and right has become wrong. We've legalized many things that were often called sin in the Bible. And that doesn't make them not sin anymore. And so the reason that we're being really clear on this is because God wants us to walk in freedom, not in legalism. He doesn't want us to walk in guilt and condemnation. He doesn't want us to be involved in activities that maybe the government says okay to be, but we want to live our lives by what the Word of God says. Does that make sense?
And not live in secret. And let me tell you guys, we know. We've been to a lot of places, and it doesn't even matter where in the world we go. Mm-hmm. There is a lot of this. And when you get in small group ministry time, it's almost like, God, what is going on? Mm-hmm. Where's the real freedom? There is so much of that. There's so much woundedness and hurt and lies people believe about themselves. And the enemy's having a heyday. And a door over our nation has been opened. And that's why I say, young people, catch the great dream God is putting in your heart and stand up and lead, and we're going to follow you. Because we're getting older. They don't want the older people leading anymore. They want the young ones. But you got to stand with principles and values and virtues, and you got to know that you are free.
That's right.
And that the heritage is passed down to you. Because you see, maybe this was passed down to you, but you got to choose to still wear it.
That's right.
You got to choose to still wear it. It's a choice. I'm going to walk in that godly heritage, and I'm not going to bend with every wind of doctrine. Hmm.
So as we kind of think about that, so what happens when we do sin? How many here, let's just be honest, how many here since you got saved, you sinned at least once? Okay, all right. Okay, we're in the right crowd, all right. So when David sinned with Bathsheba, the scriptures tell us that he confessed his sin. He has acknowledged my sin to you and my iniquity. I have not hidden, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And so David confessed the sin, and then he also confessed the iniquity. So if we're going to have real freedom, that we need to confess the iniquity of our sin. So in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we quoted that verse before, says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sin. So that means that we turn our face back to God when we repent. Repentance actually means turning back to God.
So we acknowledge it, we repent, and we renounce, we break agreement with it.
And then in 2 Corinthians, that verse that we said, but we have renounced the hidden things. So we renounce this hidden thing and say, this is not who I am. This is who I am. I break agreement with the lie that the enemy would say, that how could you call yourself a Christian? How could you still be a believer? See, that's what the enemy tries to do. But when we renounce the hidden thing that's within us, we begin to walk in the freedom that God wants us to have.
And you might think, well, that sounds like a simple solution. And it is. It's simple. Because on our part, we acknowledge it and we deal with it in here. And it's so profound what happens in the spiritual realm when God shows up for us. Mm. He's just waiting for us to have a heart like David.
So the last scripture that we want to look at is found in James chapter 5, verse 16. Because we want to kind of bring this to conclusion so that we can walk in freedom, so that we don't have to worry about what's happening all around us, but we can walk in the holiness that God has called us to walk in. So in James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "Confess therefore your sins one to another, and pray for one another that you might be healed." And again, we're not going to ask everybody to kind of come up on the platform and confess, but in the safety of a small group or with your pastor or with other leaders,
someone you trust,
we need to confess. Mm-hmm. Now, there's
family.
There's the definition for confession. The first part of that is that I need to acknowledge that it was a sin. So the first thing you want to do is acknowledge that what I'm doing is wrong. And a lot of people are just saying, well, that's the way I was born, or this. They've got some excuses that I just have.
They're
that.
Lies. They're lies.
Those are all lies.
I was born that way.
Yeah. That's so those are all lies of the enemy. So what the first step to getting freedom is just to acknowledge and come into agreement with what God says, that it is sin. And when you come into agreement, that's where freedom comes. So that first part is to first confess it, speak it out, then come into agreement. And then a friend of mine that was a pastor in Africa, he kind of dug down into that word study in the Vine's translation, and there was a third meaning for confession, and that third meaning of confession was echo forth the Genesis. Echo forth the Genesis. Where did that iniquity first begin in my life? Mm-hmm. Like when I was 8 years old, the anger began. When that pastor or that man was 12 years old, he opened up that door to pornography. You echo forth the and you release and renounce it so that you can have the freedom. And then you repent for believing the lie that's in your life. Because you can believe that lie that this is who you are, or you can exchange it for the truth of who God says you are. Go ahead, Annette.
The lie is always a value lie. It's about my identity, my worth, who I am, how God sees me. Mm-hmm.
And the way that we deal with lies is we actually renounce the lie and accept the truth. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Truth is the person of Jesus. And when you ask Jesus to say, "What's the truth about who you are?" you just renounce and repent for believing the lie that that's who you are. Mm-hmm. And that's where you replace the lie with the truth of who God says you are. And when you replace that lie, you walk in freedom. And I like what's on the door of the church and what's on your website is that this church is a place of freedom. Can somebody say amen? Mm-hmm. This is a place of freedom. And this may seem like a hard teaching, but what I'm telling you is that freedom brings a lot of joy.
And it's so simple. It's, God, how do you see me? God, what is true about me? Mm-hmm. And just listen. And he shows up because he's just waiting for us to ask him.
Mm. And we have to forgive those that have sinned against us. There's a lot of people that are walking as victims because of what's happened in their past. We're working with a family in Toronto where a young lady who had been sexually abused by a trusted person in their family for over 12 years. And she was able to go through this process that we're talking about and receive healing and was able to forgive that person that had been abusing her for all those years. And she's walking in freedom. She's walking in victory. She graduated from Kona School of Ministry. She was there for 2 years, and God is working in her heart and working in her life. And so we need to forgive the people that have done things to us. Otherwise, mm-hmm. we're always walking as a victim. See, the blood of Jesus is enough to pay for what that person has done to you.
Right.
And you just have to choose to forgive, because if you don't forgive, you walk in bitterness and unforgiveness, and you stay bound to that person. You stay bound to what they tried to put on you, and you can now walk in freedom. And then the last thing that you want to do is you want to exchange the shame for the glory. I'm going to ask the worship team to make their way up, and as we just kind of wrap up this part of the service, you know that Jesus not only paid for your sin, Jesus not only dealt with the iniquity that's in your life, Jesus took the shame of the old life.
We take it and we lay it at the cross. We give it to Jesus.
And then he gives us his glory. Mm-hmm. He gives us his glory. You know, several years ago, Annette and I were in Corinth, where the book of Corinthians is from and where the Apostle Paul had preached the gospel. And when we were there, there was this place in this wall right here. And right there on the middle, there's a stone. And the wall that's up there is called the Bema Seat or the Judgment Seat. And so the governor of the town of Corinth would sit there with the Roman legionnaire at his side, and they'd have, and different cases were brought to the court. Maybe you've been a thief, or maybe you'd tried an insurrection or rebellion or whatever you were. And then what they would do is they would take you and they would strap you to that pillar, and it was called the pillar of shame. And they would shame you publicly for whatever your crime was. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus was taken to the Bema Seat of Pontius Pilate, who was the governor. Pontius Pilate didn't want to kill Jesus, but he thought, well, if we just shame him. And they put him there, and they knelt him over, and they whipped him with a cat of nine tails 39 times. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities, and by his stripes I was healed. Jesus took my shame and gave us his glory. Mm-hmm. You know, church, we are the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We don't have to just pretend. We don't have to be religious and kind of play the game. No, you can have absolute freedom in Christ in every area of your life as you begin to understand the freedom that Jesus gives. And I know that many of you have experienced that freedom in your lives. But maybe today there's an area, there's something in your life where you said, you know, as you were speaking, I realized that there were some hidden things in my life. And I don't know what those hidden things are, and I don't need to know, but when you confess those things to Jesus, he takes them out of your life, and he exchanges it for his glory. And so if that's you in this place today, and there's just something that you want to deal with in your life today, I'm just going to ask you to just stand all over this place, because Jesus wants you to walk in freedom. Just why don't you just stand all over this place.
And it says a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. What legacy are you leaving? When we're free on the inside and we can wear those robes of righteousness. You know, Jesus covers us with robes of righteousness. Mm-hmm. And when God looks at us, he doesn't see us. He sees Jesus. Mm-hmm. We can be free. Mm-hmm. We can be free.
I'm just going to ask everyone just to stand here today. Yeah. Why don't you just stand?
Yeah.
Why don't you just lift your hands up to the Lord? Lord, we thank you today for freedom. Lord, this has been a hard teaching today. But Lord, I believe that God, that you're walking people into freedom. Lord, you've shown us by your Holy Spirit, God, areas in our lives where there's been a hidden thing. God, I've just felt like I've been hiding this from people. And Lord, we just confess it to you today. Lord, we confess the hidden thing. Lord, we confess it to you and ask for your forgiveness. We thank you that the blood of Jesus is enough. And Lord, we just go to that place, Lord, where it first began, the iniquity in our lives. And Lord, we release and we renounce that iniquity of that sin, whatever it is, and we release it to the cross. And Lord, we exchange it now for the truth of who you say that we are. Lord, we repent for believing the lie that somehow that was me. That was us. No, that's the old nature that was dead, crucified, and gone. But Lord, now we want to walk in a new nature and the new identity as Christ in me, the hope of glory. So Lord, we release the shame. We release that shame. And we receive your glory and we receive your love. We receive your forgiveness. Lord, we receive your freedom today in that area of our lives. We receive it today in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, Lord, I just bless every person here today. I bless them with freedom. I bless them to understand their identity as sons and daughters. I bless them to know that they're not what they thought they believed, but they are who you say they are.
Yes.
We bless them as holy, as pure, as the bride of Christ. Lord, we bless them with holiness. We bless them, Lord, to walk in freedom in every area of their lives. We bless the generations that are in this place, from the oldest grandma and grandpa down to the youngest person that's in this congregation, that there would be generational blessing. Lord, we bless them with a hedge of protection around this church, around this family.
Yes.
Lord, we bless, Lord, that this church is going to be a lighthouse and a mission of the kingdom to this part of Canada and to the world. Lord, I bless these young people, Lord, to fulfill their identity, to fill their destiny, to fill what you've called them to do and what you've called them to be. So, Father, we just pray your blessing, Lord, over this congregation today.
Yes.
So may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you. And may he give you his peace in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let's just sing this song. And let's just receive from the Father the blessing as we close this service today.